Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
All right. Merry Christmas. Great to see all of you. Great to have you here today. We get to worship Jesus together on this amazing day. I love being with you and just so privileged that we get to worship the King. We get to know him. And so we get to talk about him and celebrate him and to celebrate his birth. I know that, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible to celebrate the birthday of Jesus, but I'm so glad we do. I'm so glad we do. To remember what he's done for us, all that has gone into him coming to us. It's a marvel and it's a wonder for us. And it's so great for us to remember what he's done and be in awe all over again and to stay in that state really of awe of Jesus coming. So I want to talk some about that this morning on this day that we're celebrating his return and his birth, both. Of course, he had to come before he's going to return. So I want to start with this scripture out of Isaiah. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore." That's Isaiah the prophet, 600 years before Jesus was born. So incredible that he would say these things, the Spirit of God saying these things through Isaiah and then penning them about this Messiah that would be coming, that would be called Eternal Father. Emmanuel, God with us. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, I'm going to go through some of the story. We all know this, but this is a great refresher to remember what's been said and done. Luke 1, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God." Gabriel gets some great jobs, by the way, doesn't he? "He was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in," I'm assuming it was in her room or in her house, "he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you.'" Some translators have said that this could also mean "the Lord is in you." Like prophesying what was about to happen even at that moment, which would be very perplexing. Verse 29, "But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus," or Yeshua, which means salvation. You're going to name him Salvation. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." He's echoing the words of Isaiah, sharing really the fulfillment here that this is going to happen in you. Verse 34, "Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be since I'm a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you.'" This is a spiritual thing. "The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God, and that's still true. Whatever impossibility is out there, he's the God of the impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Such a powerful agreement with the prophetic word of heaven from the angel Gabriel. And it takes our agreement for God's promises to take place in our lives. And Mary said, "I agree. May it be done. I don't resist this word. I receive it. May it be done." You know, some of you have been soldiers in the military, or some of us who have not. We've probably all watched in movies, military soldiers get ready for a mission, and they're going to get all their gear on. They're going to get their fatigues on. They might get bulletproof vests on. They're going to get their helmets on. They're going to have their weapons, and they're going to head out on this mission to take care of the enemy. Well, Jesus had an enemy to take care of, but he did it in such a completely different way. You know, Jesus went on the mission to disarm the enemy of mankind, but he didn't gear up, he geared down. He went on the greatest undercover mission to destroy the enemy of all time, but here is Jesus who is God. He's God. He, with his Father, created the universe. Created the universe together. Formed everything that there is, all the planets and stars, the trillions and trillions of stars and galaxies and planets. They formed all those. And it says in Isaiah 40 that to God, they fit in the palm of his hand, the universe. That's how big God is. But Jesus, for this mission, did something absolutely extraordinary, is that he began to not dress up, he dressed down, and he, I'm guessing, took his robe off, stood saying, "I will do this," took his robe off, and began to shed dimensions. I've counted personally about 11 dimensions that Jesus laid down and peeled off and shed. The greatest humility of all time for God himself to lay aside omniscience and omnipotence and all of the dimensions of God. I mean, if I just lost one dimension, I would be flat mat up here. A piece of paper. I would just look like a piece of paper. Right there preaching from the stage. That's just one dimension. Jesus shed 11 of them and entrusted himself to his Father by the Holy Spirit and compressed to the size of a sperm, which is 1/6,000th of a centimeter. The God who holds the universe in his hands reduced himself to 1/6,000th of a centimeter. Carried by the Holy Spirit and then transferred and transported through time and space to this realm and then to a teenage girl, woman, through skin, tissue, muscle, into her womb, God himself coming as this tiny seed. There really isn't any greater humility than that. I want to show you what happened when this Holy Spirit brought Jesus. Go ahead and play that. This is an egg. It's about to get fertilized. The one sperm reaches the egg, and a flash of light takes place. That's what happened the moment that the Holy Spirit brought Jesus into Mary's womb. A flash of light. And that happens for every single pregnancy, that one sperm makes it there and a flash of light takes place. And no one fully understands why that happens or how it happens, but it happens. And here we have the light of the world being brought from heaven, and a flash of light happens, and Mary is now pregnant. John wrote in chapter 1 of his book, his first book, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. all things came into being through him, through Jesus. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. This was the beginning of Jesus' shining on the earth, was the moment he arrived. And there he's going to become the light of the world. Mary carried this miracle baby, who is salvation, the light of the world, inside of her for months. Imagine, I'm imagining, this is speculation, but I'm imagining as she's carrying this, having this experience with Gabriel saying this, I don't know if she felt anything when she got pregnant or not, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, but I'm guessing that perhaps she was at the temple one day on a Saturday hearing the rabbi speak when he maybe shared this passage. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And she realized it was written about her. Can you imagine? And then as she was getting larger and larger, preparing to give birth to the Son of God at a very, very inconvenient time, the Roman Empire, the government over Israel at that time decides it's census time. And you have to travel back to the region that you're from or the father's from, and we're going to count you. Well, they live in Nazareth. Bethlehem is 80 to 90 miles away. No cars, no planes. I'm guessing they had a donkey or two or walking. And now a 9-month pregnant teenage girl with a husband that's not, she's engaged to. By the way, she could have been killed under the law for becoming pregnant from someone else having been engaged to Joseph. Everything about this, not only was it supernatural, but the stigma and all that she was carrying, both the Lord and the weight of the accusations and all the things that were against her. And now she's got to go 80 to 90 miles. Can you imagine, for you who've birthed, you women in here, 9 months pregnant, making an 80, 90 mile trip with a donkey, your engaged one, and no hotels along the way. Sleeping on the rocks, in the dirt, under the starry sky for 4 to 5 days. Before you get to Bethlehem. And I've realized that, you know, sometimes the inconvenient things that we do can carry with it a promise of something wonderful in the midst of it. If the government makes you do something, like pay taxes or go to the DMV and register your car or whatever it is, wherever you go, he goes with you. And you have no idea that God will use everything and anything for his purposes. There might be people you are supposed to meet in that experience, things that you are to do or release, joy and love and the gospel or whatever. God uses inconvenient things if we don't grumble and complain in the middle of it and miss our opportunity, right? In this case, for Mary and Joseph, God needed to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. The Savior needed to be born there, and he used the Roman census to navigate them. And Bethlehem was not only a place to birth kings, but shepherds also, and sheep. King David was a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Bethlehem was known for something else at the time, though, of Jesus' birth. It was known as the place where the unblemished, perfect lambs were birthed, selected, raised for the sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem just a few miles away. So for lambs chosen at the time of, like, when Jesus died later, it was estimated that 250,000 lambs were sacrificed at that Passover. Think about that. So hundreds of thousands, millions of lambs were raised in Bethlehem for sacrifice at the temple every year. And here, riding on a donkey, I'm guessing, or walking, comes Mary carrying the Son of God, the descendant of David, 28 generations later. David was his grandfather 1,000 years before. And here comes not only a king, but the King of Kings into Bethlehem. David was born there, and now the King of Kings is going to be born there. And he's the perfect Lamb of God. Luke 2, verse 6 continues the story. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. Which, as you, I'm sure, know, that manger means feeding trough. It's what it is. It was to feed the animals. A feeding trough to feed the world. One of the things Jesus said about himself later in John chapter 6 is he said, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down out of heaven to give life to the world. So he's the King of Kings. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the perfect, unblemished lamb who has come to be also the bread. Symbolically, that feeding trough was a picture that he's going to feed the world. This baby is going to feed the entire world. Now, this is the part of the story we've all heard, but why did Jesus do it this way? Why did God do it this way? Why was all of this happening? Of course, the best answer, I believe, is because of love. God loves us. The Father loves you personally, not just us collectively, which he does, but he loves you personally, individually. He did this. Jesus came. He said yes. He compressed down to nothing to become everything for you, for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. It's out of love. That was the motivating factor, the reason that the Father sent Jesus, the reason that Jesus said yes and went, the reason the Holy Spirit brought Jesus was because of his amazing love for you and I. 1 John 4:8 says, this is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the King of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. The damage that sin has done to our relationship with God, Jesus came to restore that relationship with God. You and I, he came out of love to restore our relationship with him. I love that. He desires relationship with us. Because of freedom, he came also. We're loved. He wants us free. At that time when Jesus came, it's estimated that a third to half of the entire world's population, which was only about 200 million at the time, were in slavery. A third to half of the entire population of the world at that time were enslaved. Jesus came to set the captives free, he said, right? He came to set captives free, not just natural captives, but every person, 100% of all the people who were on the earth, those 200 million, and all since then were born into sin, were captive to sin. Jesus came to set everybody free, everyone who would receive him. Everyone who would receive him, he would set free. Thank you, Jesus. He came as light to illuminate our minds and thinking, changing the way that we think, revealing truth to us, bread to feed us, that real spiritual food, as he said in John 6 also. Light to illuminate our path, to show us what is really true and what isn't. to bring us salvation, save us from the enemy, eternal death, giving us salvation now and forever. And he also came with a part of his mission being something that no one anticipated. And most still don't understand is that he came to not just save and set free, but he came to live within us. That Emmanuel, God with us and in us. This is part of the wonderful mystery, the mystery that Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 1, the greatest mystery of all, that Jesus is actually in you. It's a mystery that he came, but it's even more a mystery that he's in you right now. That like Mary, you are a carrier of the King of Kings. Wherever we go, in all that we do, he came, he went, he returned by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and now by the Spirit, Jesus lives within us. We are carrying him. Simeon, in his old age, was at the temple on Jesus's eighth day as a baby. They brought him to the temple to circumcise him, to bless him, to dedicate him. And here's Simeon. He sees Jesus, and his spirit man is going nuts on the inside. This is what he's been praying about for a long time, and he sees him with his eyes. He holds him. Mary lets this old man hold her baby that's 8 days old. I don't know too many moms are going to do that. Something, she knew something was going on here. He holds him in his arms, and he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Jesus brought light to everything. The spectacular day that Jesus arrived here as God in the form of a baby is a part of the greatest story ever told. The greatest part of our history, the beginning of our salvation story. He came to bring life, to make us alive, to show us the Father, to reveal truth, to set us free from slavery, and to live on the inside of us. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 9, "While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." He came with a flash of light. He became the light that was shining brightly for his 33 and a half years. And just before he left, he said, "I'm the light of the world while I'm in the world." And then Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he then said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You're carrying me. You are now the light of the world," which is so amazing. I love this season. I love talking about Jesus. I love remembering all that he has done and him coming. And I also love the thought that he is within us, that he's within us. He came and he still resides, and we are now this light. We're not just celebrating a light that came. We're celebrating the light that came and lives in here.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.